Welcome to Legacy Church Amelia Island. We pray that you are blessed by the message that you are about to hear, and we believe that it will help you leave a Christ-glorifying legacy for generations to come.
Well, as a church family, we've been in a collection of talks called Family Tree. I hope it's been encouraging. I know for some people, you've got to dig into some places and space that are difficult to go. But I promise there's some healing, there's some wholeness, and there's some growth in this. And so for the next few moments, I want to talk to you from this thought. I want to talk to you about the father of the family tree. Someone look at your neighbor and say, Father of the family tree. You're going to enjoy this one, I promise. Let's pray together. God, thank you for this opportunity. And I pray it never falls on deaf ears, God, that when we come into your house, it should be a privilege and it should be an honor. And if it's not, that's a problem. Lord, this should be the highlight of our week, quieting our spirit and our soul, whether we're in the building or online, saying, God, I've been busy this week. I've served a lot of other priorities. I've given my time, my attention, my resource to everyone and everything. But now, God, this is your time. I silence the phone. I silence the text message, the emails. I'm not looking at the watch. I'm saying, God, speak. Holy Spirit, come have your way. Because this is your time. So, Holy Spirit, this is our demonstration of saying, come, your people are hungry. We need you, Father. If you don't intervene, nobody will. If you don't intercede, nobody will. And if you don't make a way, no one will. And I pray no one leaves the same, Father, that you come and do what you've designed, destined, and purpose to do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Part of every family tree, we have these patriarchs. Dad, grandpa, great-grandpa, mom, grandma, Nana for some of you out there. It's a cultural thing. I had to learn Nana with my wife's family. Grandmother, great-grandmother. We've got all these people that we look up to, and because of mom and dad and grandmother, grandfather, Nana, papa, grandfather, whatever that looks like in your family, we have these wonderful characteristics and traits where we're kind and generous and loving and giving, have a spiritual grounding. But for some of those examples, some of those matriarchs and patriarchs in our family, we're not generous, and we're not kind, and we're not patient, and we don't have any spiritual grounding. And so it just depends, predicated on the family you grew up in and what you were exposed to and what your family tree looks like, and candidly, what your family tree doesn't look like. We've been walking through week in and week out. I don't want you to forget, this is Jesus' family tree. It's the culmination of about 75, 76 generations of this family tree that is building and growing, and every little bit of everything is found in the family tree of Jesus. I hope you see a little bit of your family tree as we discuss this week in and week out. Today we're going to discuss someone. He was the artist formerly known as Abram, becomes Abraham. And if you don't know that, you might be conflicted in the story. Like, why are we reading Abram? But then you keep hearing me say Abraham because I'll go back and forth. But his name starts as Abram becomes Abraham. I can't make any his significance any more important than telling you he is probably, outside of Jesus, one of the most important people in the Bible. He is so important, the three major world religions all trace their lineage to him. Christians and Jews, we trace our lineage to Abraham through the son of who? Isaac. Muslims trace their lineage to Abraham through the son of, what's the name of that son? Ishmael. And so he is so massive. He is so significant. As a matter of fact, he starts what we know as the Jewish nation. There's no Israel. There's no Jews. There's no Pray for the Peace of Jerusalem without this character. I'm going to do my best not to like enter into a character study, which is my favorite. I'm going to do my best to kind of stay on topic and family tree, but there's so many leans and layers and levels of the life of Abram to become Abraham that you and I could just a lifetime to grow and understand and just meditate on. As a matter of fact, Jesus asserts his deity in the world to the Pharisees and the Sadducees by saying this, before Abraham was, I am. Like when Jesus name drops, that's a big deal. He name drops Abraham. And so this character today, I really want you to focus on. I really want you to understand the girth behind his life and who he is and what he is. And the fact that you're going to see that he is a flawed individual. And God uses flawed people. There's this, I don't know, maybe it's gone by this point. We've had enough things happen in society where it seems as though people in church who lead church are these perfect people and their families are perfect and marriages are perfect and kids are perfect. Like, no, God uses flawed people. Do you know why? Because that's the only type of people that exist. And those who act or have an air about them that are not flawed or have it all together, they're just really, really good liars. They can probably pass a lie detector test. And so this is a great opportunity we have to walk into the life of Abraham. He joins now the conversation of the family tree at a very unique time. If you've been with us the last couple of weeks, there's a lot that's been happening in Jesus' family tree. And I'm guessing most of us didn't expect to see the messiness. Anybody surprised by the family tree of Jesus? Like, oh, I thought that was just the Serranos. I thought that was just the Jones. I thought that was just the Williams. Like, no, it's all messy. We just have to work with what's going on and trust God even when we can't trace him in the family tree. And so he comes this very unique time. So what's happened as he arrives? Well, we have the fall of mankind. We have Adam and Eve who have fallen. They've sinned, but they've repented and got back on track. Then they have the next generation. That something was missing translation. And so we have Cain who kills Abel. That got messy, obviously. And so the family line goes through Cain, and then it continues to get messy with Lamech and other people. And God says, we're going to change this biblical recording. We're going to go through someone different. And so we go through Seth. And so we're going through Seth, and we're going to arrive at Abram here eventually. But before we do, we have another world event. We've got Noah and the flood that happens. And so God starts over with just eight people, because someone inserted themselves called Noah in the family tree and says, I'm going to lead my family to the Lord. And so literally he saves his family, not figuratively, but literally, spiritually and naturally saves his family. And so you would think the fall of Adam and Eve, we're on track, right? Cain and Abel, Lamech and all the messed up things that he did as a violent man, trying to change marriage, brings in multiple wives, and then the flood. Oh, by the way, from Genesis 10 to 11, now we have the Tower of Babel. You guys remember that story? Humanity and advancements and technology and science. They used everything in their capabilities because they were going to build ziggurats or towers to the Lord, and they were going to be like God. The Bible says they were going to be very similar. They were going to get a leg up on God. And so God's got a confused language. And so now when Abram's inserted to the family tree, something changes, right? We've learned from history. Someone's sat down with a mom or dad or grandpa or grandma or papa or nana. Someone sat down, they're Spanish, we call her mama. Someone has sat down with someone and said, hey, let me caution you. We have this pension as a family. We're close to God. He's real good to us, and he's real good to us. He provides. We don't really need him that much anymore. And we begin like the ocean's currents to kind of fade away and go astray. You think someone has that conversation, right? Well, we're kind of fast-forwarding you now to Genesis 11 and verse 31, and you're going to see, did we learn any lessons, any values in this family tree or not? We pick up at verse 31, it says this, Terah, who's a man, some of you may have grown up with some Terahs, but this is Terah the man. Terah took his son Abram, not Abraham yet, Abram, and together they set out from Ur of the Chaldeans. Sounds real insignificant, but it's massively significant from a historical context and a biblical context. Ur of the Chaldeans was known for pagan worship, was known for worship of nature and deities like the moon god. I mean, history will teach you this, and biblical history will teach you this. So hold on, let me make sure I'm understanding, I'm hearing this correctly. We've had the fall of Adam and Eve. We've had Cain who slew Abel. We've had the flood where God literally started from scratch with humanity. We've had the Tower of Babel where God confused all languages. That's why we all speak different languages around the world. And you're telling me that Abram's father is raising him in a pagan culture, worshiping other gods? We've yet again the family tree, only a few generations removed from the flood where everything is wiped out. The human frailty rises again. What God? You believe in your God, I believe in my God. What faith? Oh, there's multiple ways to God. Like the cynicism towards God, the I'll live my life my way, you live it your way. Don't step on my faith, don't step on my worldview, and I won't step on your worldview. That rises to the top again. How? The family tree must be guarded in every generation. The family tree needs watchmen on the wall in every generation. No one can take a break. No one can kick back at home. No one cannot afford to watch online. No one cannot afford to be tight with this and to make sure we are serving God and having family devotions and gathering around on the Shabbat. Like, we can't afford this thing to fall by the wayside. It takes one generation. I mean, just think, if we were a couple generations removed from the flood, we'd be like, yeah, I'm not playing with God. Like, he can really show us that he's serious about humanity being faithful to him. I mean, every time they saw the rainbow, it was a reminder of the covenant with Noah. And yet and still, we just read, they fall away, and they're in a pagan society worshiping other gods. So much so in the generations that came after Abraham, we're going to see they even spoke of how far this generation was. Joshua chapter 24 and verse 2. Now, he's many generations after Abraham. He says this. He says, long ago, your ancestors, he's talking to the people, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshiped other gods. He's warning the family tree. He's saying, we've been down this road. We've chased success in different ways, just called it different things. We've chased corporate success, and we've chased success in habits and behaviors and degrees and finances and building all kind of kingdoms and all kind of castles and all kind of towers called Babel. We chased it all. But we see that it didn't work because our ancestor Abraham, he along with his father, think about this, the father of our faith worshiped other gods. Amazing. The start of what he's going to be known, if you don't know this, the father of the faith, is very unexpected, because before he becomes the father of faith, or before he becomes the father of all nations, he has to learn to become the father of surrender and obedience. And before you go anywhere you're believing God to take you, you have to become acquainted and familiar with surrender and obedience. And if you are not, you're going to have to learn really quickly in on-the-job training here. Surrender, it looked like this for him. He had to learn to surrender from the ways of the world. There were some worldly habits and behaviors and mindsets that God had to detach him from. Let me show you. Genesis chapter 12, now in verse 1, it says this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land. Someone say to the land. God has called him to a place called there. And I will show you. And just to let you know, at this time, he is 75 years old. Anybody in the house 75 years old or older? Got a few. God is never done. God is always developing. God is always moving. There's never such thing as, well, I've lived my best. God is showing us, whether it's Abram or it's Caleb, he's always moving. He's always working. If you have a pulse, God has a plan. This is a little counterintuitive to me, though. God wants to build a family tree, but he's telling Abram to leave the family tree? Anybody else confused in the room? Anybody else like, did I miss something in the scripture here? But to build the family tree, he must first distance himself from the family tree. Shocking, isn't it? What you're seeing here is God is more concerned with the spiritual growth of the family tree in this season than a numerical growth of the family tree in this season. He says, what good is it if we keep just pumping out kids, just keep having them, just keep having kids, and they're all far from the Lord? Like, what good would it do for you to raise up children with the same stuff that's on the inside of you that was put on the inside of you from Ur of the Chaldeans? What good would it be if you keep reproducing after this? It won't do. And so what we see here in the scripture is very clear. Sometimes separation is needed to not be influenced and to not go back to what you come from. God says in as many words, essentially, you can't stay here and have all of me. And someone has to make a decision. How much of God do you want? And do you love the world more than you love God's destiny and purpose for your life? This is where the rubber hits the road. You can't have all of God and stay in the same habits and behaviors and mindsets and ways that you were raised and I was raised. We have to break out of old ways to go where God wants us to go. You can't operate in a new purpose and plan of God on the old vision, on the old anointing. There's something fresh and something new that God is always revealing. 75 years old or not, God is always doing something fresh and doing something new. Unless you leave the old, you'll never discover the new. The life of faith that God is going to show us through the life of Abram is a life that requires both leaving and living. You've got to leave some things and start living for some things. Sometimes things that we say can sound, when we communicate together on a Sunday, like, hey, here's a good suggestion. Look both ways before you cross the road. All right? Here's a good suggestion. Be kind to people. This is more than a suggestion. Let me show you why. The Bible says this is so much more than a suggestion in James 4:4. It uses strong language. I'm giving you a disclaimer, okay? Watch this. James 4:4. It says, you adulterous people. Well, who are we cheating on? You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with who? The world means enmity against God. Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes the enemy of who? Adulterous towards God. Now, a proper understanding, a proper commentary of this would say, when God says enmity, or when he talks about friendship with the world, what he means is ways of the world. Like, we have to be friends with the world. We have to be friends with family members who don't know God. The Bible says, how will they know if no one brings them the message? How will they have faith unless someone shows it, unless someone welcomes them to Thanksgiving, or welcomes them to Christmas or to New Year's, or says, hey, let's get our kids together, or hey, let's go to the Jaguar game tomorrow night. Like, I've got a ticket. Like, anyone got a ticket? I'm putting it out there. I'm available. Freudian slip there. Looks like a good game. Bengals are playing well. How will they know, the Bible says? How will they know? But he says, if you start taking their habits and behaviors, if you start making the world a priority, not God a priority, you become part of the world. Because a disciple of Jesus Christ is, he has preeminence in my life. Everything I say, everything I do, everything I give, my life, my money, my finance, my resource, my attention to, is through the lens of, what does God say? What does God's word teach? How do I align my life with the word of God? He says, and when you depart from that, and you're not just with the world, you're living like the world, he says, you now have become adulterous towards me. Strong language. But he says, we keep missing this in the family tree. So I'm going to tell you like I really feel like I'm telling you. Anybody picking up what God's laying down here? Like, he's not mincing words here for a reason. Abraham has to walk through a place of surrender, but also has to walk through a place of obedience. I just called him Abraham, and he hasn't been Abraham yet, but Abraham has to walk through a place of surrender, but now obedience. I want to show you. Abram had to learn some lessons and develop in his faith. God showed him this, and I hope you see it as well today. God is always doing two things at one time in the life of every believer in this room and online. He's preparing the promise for you, and he's preparing you for the promise. This should encourage you today. You are living a life of a promise. You're living a life that God is moving and working, whether you know it or not. He's actively moving in your life to develop a promise in your life. 75 years or older or under, he is developing a promise in your life. He is preparing the promise for you, or he's preparing you for the promise. Can I show you for Abram what that looked like? Genesis chapter 12, verse 2, it says this. I will make you into a great nation. What are you seeing? You're seeing his promise. You have a promise. This happens to be his promise. And I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Listen to verse 3. This is why we are to always stand with Israel. I will bless those who bless you. That blessing never expired. You don't get to the New Testament like, hey, that blessing on the blessing of Abraham and the Jews in Israel, that expires. There's no expiration date on that. As a nation, as a people, we stand with Israel. Because God says, this is my people. This is my holy nation. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. This is his promise. But oftentimes what we focus on and what gets the most airplay is the promise. Like, this is God's promise in my marriage. This is God's promise with my children. This is God's promise in my career. This is God's promise in my mental health and my emotional health. This is God's promise in my finances. This is God's promise in fill in the blank. But you know what gets no airtime? The development. You know, we don't have the icebreakers when we meet people. Hey, here's how I'm struggling. Marriage stinks right now. I can't really pay for Christmas coming up here. I've got debt up to here right now. Like, we never talk about the development, right? Like, this lust, it's really coming at me right now. like, I need accountability in my life right now. We never talk about the development part, but you know who does? God talks about it. Before God gives you destiny, you know what he gives you? He gives you development. Before God gives you destiny or the promise, he gives you development. The room got quiet all of a sudden. Somebody with me here. Come on. Are you with me now? Yeah. Come on. This is real life. Before he gives you destiny and purpose in your marriage, what does he give you? Development. It was so fun dating Courtney. It was so fun dating her. Well, for her, marriage is not as fun as it was dating me, right? It's not as fun dating me. Because it's the real development stuff. It's the real life stuff. This is what we're going to see now in Abram's life. Before God gave him his destiny, he gave him development. I want to show you something here, part of the development, and I know I'm jumping a few chapters, and with my time here, I can't go through everything, so maybe you'll read through it on your own. But in Genesis 16, you're going to see some of the development. And he's also going to change his wife to Sarah, so you might not recognize her name as Sarai here. But whatever God is doing in the family, he's got to first do in the marriage, right? Whatever he's doing in this family tree, he doesn't just do it through Abraham, he does it through Sarah. Peter says that we're all priests of the home, and so I want to make it very, very clear that God is doing something in both Abram and Sarai. So watch this. God's speaking to about his wife here in Genesis 16, verse 1. He says, now Sarai, Abram's wife, who had bore him no children, remember, he's 75, he's up there. Stuff's not working like it used to, I can only imagine here, right? Had bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So now we've got a new character here by the name of Sarai, going to be Sarah, that's his wife. But then they mention an Egyptian slave. Well, why the honorable mention for Hagar? Let's find out why. Verse 2, so she said to Abram, Sarah talking, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Take the scripture down, please. She gets this idea that I'm tired of development. I don't like it. It hurts. I don't like the faithfulness. I don't like the obedience. I don't like this process. We'll find out it was a 25-year process of development. 25 years of waiting on what God promised. That's some decades. Like, some things have happened. Like, hair has changed colors, right? Like, things have happened, right? Ties went skinny and small. Pants went wide and short. Like, things have happened. And she gets tired of waiting on development. And she tells Abram, hey, here's what we're going to do. We're going to manipulate. I mean, we're going to help God. We're going to do it our way. I mean, we're going to pray about it. We're going to get people to help us with this. I mean, we're going to get covering and protection. You know how we do that in the spiritual way, right? We make things spiritual that really we're just manipulating things. We give spiritual overtones. No, it's manipulation. She says, we're going to take things into our own hands, and you're going to sleep, commit adultery. You're going to welcome another woman into the marriage bed, which is sacred and holy. You're going to welcome somebody else in, and God's going to bless it. God's going to bless it. And you know what Abram does? He's a man of God. He says, no, can't do it. Can't do it. I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to call some other elders in for accountability. We're going to process through these things. Put the scripture back on the screen, please. What does Abraham say? Abraham agreed. I really felt like he thought it out. I really felt like he processed. He what is this going to do? He's like, hey, let's do it. Let's make this thing happen. He got tired of development as well. He got tired of not reflecting the promise in his current status. See, what you don't know is his parents had high hopes for him. They named him Abram. You know what that means? It means great father. Yeah, it doesn't feel real great being 75 years old with no children. And so in a culture where everything is about building your family and building your family tree and building generations, he has built nothing according to generational success and cultural success. And so now he agrees with Sarai to say, you know what, we're going to help God. And we're going to sleep with this Hagar, and we're going to produce something of the flesh. And if you know the story, they produce Ishmael. And where do the Muslims trace their faith to? Ishmael. They wait a little longer and Isaac is produced, but what we understand from that time to current, there's always been a warring between who? The Arabs and the Jews. Are we not in real time seeing this? The ramifications of not waiting through the development. What he found and what you'll find is that you and I, we have no control over the promise. We just have control over the person. I can't control God's timing on the promise. I can just control what happens right here in me and in my family and what I am faithful and obedient to God to do. Maybe it's time to ask you the question, are you delaying God's promises in your life? Because there's multiple layers of your life, like in my life, there's multiple promises God has given us from His Word and in time spent with Him. Are you delaying, are you extending seasons of development in your life by being dysfunctional, by being ungodly, by trusting the flesh, by living like the world, by being adulterous? I mean, James 4:4 just called this all out. Like, there are areas of our life where we're manipulating and we're not waiting on God and we're inserting ourselves. We are not willing to cut away from the world. We are living like the world. As a matter of fact, we're being more like the world sometimes than the world, because we can say, well, I'm not as bad as that person. I try to teach my girls that. Don't compare yourself to other people and justify yourself. Like, when did that become a thing? God's word is the standard. And so what we see here is that God's plan was to wait on God. Their plan was to help God out in their own way. And they're extending the problem. They're extending the development. Like, who's to say it had to take 25 years? Who's to say that? But when they insert Hagar into the picture and Ishmael into the picture and whatever else leads to that, because that wasn't the root. That was a symptom. What was the root? Disobedience. Lack of wanting to wait on God, not believing what God said He would do. This was not God's plan, and He let Abraham know through not giving the blessing to Ishmael, but giving the blessing one day to Isaac, who would come. But God is so faithful, He lets Abraham and his wife Sarai go through the development process, and He waits on them. A lot of us in here today, we've made mistakes, things that we're not proud of, and we wonder, has God forgiven us, and has God delayed some things? Can I remind you, can I assure you, God is forgiving, God is loving, and He doesn't change His promises. He doesn't change His promises. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, the good work He started, He'll complete it. Now, yeah, you and I can get real hard-headed. We learn the hard way, but His promises are still there. Abram knew this. And you know how we know that he knew this? Because he had practices that brought him back to his true north. Hopefully all of us have practices that bring us back to our true north of serving and living for God. I don't know what they are for you, but you need to have practices that remind you through prayer, through devotion of God's word, through Bible reading. We have a prayer and fast night tomorrow night right here at 6:30. Through Sunday services, through small groups. Different things that bring you back to your true north. One of Abram's things that always brought him back to his true north, even though he messed up and Hagar and some other lying situations would come about, it tells us in multiple places, this is just one, in Genesis 12, verses 7 through 8, watch one of his practices to bring him back to God and remind him who God was. It says this in 7. It says, so he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. You know where we get our altars from? We get it from Abram. He would build altars, and what this is supposed to do if we do a good job as a church in the West, this reminds you of God, God's goodness, God's grace, God's love. This should not say, well, if I go to the altar, well, who's looking? They're going to think my life's a mess. All of our lives are a mess. Let's be honest, right? We need God in every area of our life. Catch me on a Tuesday, right? And anything can happen. Verse 8 says, then he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so he had this place to engage God. And everywhere he went, everything he did, he came back to the altar. It's a curious and a funny thing to think about that in your 70s and your 80s, you're still developing. Isn't it curious, like a strange thing to think about? Like anybody in here, your 70s and your 80s, you're still developing. In his 90s, you'll see that he's still developing. We're always developing. We never arrive. But the key, his true north, was always making an altar, always having a meeting space with God. He didn't need a synagogue or a church to do that. He carried his altars with him. And in different seasons, different areas of life, he said, no, this was God. I met God here. God met me here. God forgave me. God was with me and God was for me. Amen? What are your altars in life, and do you create altars to God? Because as he created altars to God, it kept him with a linear focus. I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve God in every season, with kids, without kids, developing, looking for the promise, and keep my eyes fixed on God. And the Bible tells him, as a father of faith, that was his biggest example to us all. Not even in the Old Testament. Go way to the right of the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Abraham. It says, Abraham was confidently looking for a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. I love that. He said, I don't know what it looks like, and I don't know where I'm going to go, but he's just called me out of this worldly living, these worldly habits and behaviors and mindsets. There should be a difference between me and the person at the office. There should be a difference between me and the person at Publix and at the theme park. There should be some more grace here, all right? There should be some more empathy here. I should not make somebody on the other side of the aisle the enemy. They should be the mission field. I should love and lift up and encourage them. I should be the person in the neighborhood people don't knock on their door when they need something. This is what God desires for us to be, but he kept us focused by what? On the place that God built the foundation, that God was the designer of. One thing that I began to see here and that convicted me is that the Lord reaches out to Abram in a place where he's a pagan. Does that shock anybody else in the room? God wasn't looking for the believers. He found the unbelievers. God said, yeah, I'm not finding what I need here. I've got to go someplace else. I'm sure there were other believers in town. But he goes to somebody who grew up worshiping pagan gods. I don't know if the people were too religious to get in their own way. I don't know if they're too busy playing church. I don't know if they were acting one way culturally and doing another way. I don't know if they were what it was, but God says, I'm going to go find me a real good pagan and I'm going to convert him. Does that encourage your heart today? Is that like your neighbor, your coworker? They're not as far as you think they are. God says, I want me a good pagan. I want me a good unbeliever here. I want me somebody who doesn't believe at all, because they won't have to work out the religious stuff. So the next time you and I come across a non-believer, they may be the next Abram or the next Abraham. But he reaches down to this generation and he brings him into now Shem's family tree. Because remember, the world was we did a restart. Anybody remember the old Nintendo systems? When it wasn't working, you just pulled it out, banged it, blew on the gate, just reset. God did a reset. And now he's coming through Shem's line, and it's with somebody from a pagan culture. What Abram has to decide now is, what is the generational habits he will break? And as we begin to close out this message today, is what generation habits are you going to break? This is where I want it to be in your mind. What generational habits are you going to begin to break? God delivers on the development. Although they tried to manipulate, although they tried to help God delivers on the development through not the person of Ishmael, because he represents the flesh, the person of Isaac, who represents the development. It represents the promise. So we got a couple of Ishmaels in our life. Let's start cutting those away. Let's stop looking at the manipulation, how we did it in our flesh. Let's start looking at God's promise. I've got to take you through like three or four different types of scriptures here in Genesis 17 and 20 just to kind of close things up and really put a bow on it, because there's a ton of scripture reading. But I want you to see how God closes up this story. Watch this. Genesis 17, verses 1, 5, I'll probably do 9 and 10, says this. When Abraham was, someone say that number with me. Now, I'm sure there's nobody 99 in the room. If you are 99, can we celebrate you? Okay, nobody 99 in the room. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord is still working. He first appears at how old? See if you're listening. 75. We're now at 99. Ah, the old folks used to say, God's never early. He's never late. He's what? Right on time. Not for Abram, but for God, he's on time, right? He's Abram. He's great father. Since 75. God speaks to him. He's in the development. He tried with Ishmael. That didn't go too well. So now God says, now you're ready. It's a funny thing that God won't give you authority. He won't give you responsibility. He won't give you access into circles that you're going to mess up until you're ready for them. Have you lived long enough to know that? Like, if God would have given me authority in different areas of my life, I'd have messed that stuff up. And so God says, 99, you're ready. Done manipulating. Done acting out in the flesh. You got all the Ur of the Chaldeans out of you. Now you're ready. Because, sir, great father, I'm going to make you something better than that. Verse 5. No longer will you be called Abram, great father. You will be called Abraham, which means the father of many nations. Now he's ready. I'm sure he thought too late, but God said just in time. I'm sure you're thinking there's some things that it's a bit delayed, but in God's timing, it's perfect. Verse 9 says this, then God said to Abraham, the name has changed now because now God is ready to fulfill the development. The 25 years has now happened. As for you, you must keep my covenant. Remember Noah had a covenant? Remember Noah and his rainbow, the covenant that God made with him? You and your descendants and after you and your generations to come. God says, your covenant is all about the family tree, all about the generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants. The covenant you are to keep, every male among you shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and you. At this point, he's 99 years old and going to get circumcised. And I'm sure in his mind he's thinking, but didn't Noah get a rainbow? Didn't Noah get a rainbow? Get one of those in your pocket, God. Sunflower. Can we talk this out, God? I'm just going to inject my, like he thought about that. The problem was Noah wasn't from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was from Ur of the Chaldeans. There was so much worshiping of other gods. There was so much paganism. There was so much adulterous ways. God said, you're going to be reminded that I'm going to cut away this ways of the world. I'm going to cut away the flesh. And you're going to be reminded every single day that that was the old you. Do you guys remember when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers later on in Genesis? When he was second in command in Egypt? And this one part says he took his brothers in private. Scholars believe he showed his brothers a circumcision. He says, look, I'm one of you. The flesh has been cut away. I am part of Abraham's family tree. We make light of the circumcision, but this was massive. From then until now, the circumcision has been this covenant between God and his people. It's an amazing thing. It's been carried out throughout the Jewish race. God says, this is a sign between you and I. He never leaves the wife out. I want you to see that. It's about the home. It's about the family. And in verse 15, it says, as for Sarai, your wife, little context, when she heard about the promise to Abraham, she laughed. She said, there's no way. Because she had been laughed at. See, in this time as a woman, they thought you were cursed if you didn't have children. They didn't understand that God works in many, many ways. You don't have to have children to be a mother. Or children to be a father. And she laughed, the Bible says. But God says this to her. The laughing stock Sarai, as for Sarai, your wife, you're no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give her a son, or give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be a mother of nations. So if you have a father of nations, you need a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. The one who was the laughing stock, now guess what? Kings are coming from her line. Genesis 21, verse 2 says, Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, 100 years old, guys, at the very time God had promised. God's time, not their time. Verse 3, Abraham gave him a name, Isaac, to the son Sarah bore him. And when Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him. He cut away the flesh. He cut away Ur of the Chaldeans from the generational line. He said, that won't continue my family line. The pagan worship that I came from, my father's gods, we're cutting that away. As God had commanded, verse 5, Abram was 100 years old, and when his son Isaac was born to him, Sarah, the laughing stock, the one that everybody pointed at and said, yeah, God gave you a promise. The laughing stock, watch this. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears this will laugh not at me, but with me. Because Isaac's name, do you know what his name means? Laughter. Isn't that beautiful how God works? The one who was laughed at, now they're going to laugh with me because I'm going to hold the promise. I'm going to hold the promise. I was insecure at one area and I brought Hagar into the equation, but God healed it all and brought this into the equation of Isaac, and now it's just pure laughter. Abraham was raised in a pagan culture. I know many of you in here today, you don't have like spiritual matriarchs and patriarchs in your family. I've got wonderful news for you. God is choosing you. It can maybe get overwhelming. Some of us talk like, I'm super blessed to be, you know, from a few generations now of people who believe, but you might be the first, like Abraham, to rise up and say, I'm going to be the first. I'm going to be the one that doesn't fade away from God or just talk about God in a belief context, but I'm going to serve him as an example in my family. Abraham chose to not just be the standard in his family, but he chose to fight the generational curses. He chose to stand up. He chose to be the one that generations will look back on and say he was the one that stood up in his family. And so in all of our families, here's what I'm asking you to do as we close out here today. I'm asking you to look at your family, and can you pinpoint where the Lord came through? Can you pinpoint who in your family prayed to receive Jesus, their Messiah, and handed it down and passed it down, and that's why you believe? Some of you can go right to it. Some of you doesn't exist, and you are that. For my family, here's what it looks like. My family tree is a unique one, along with my wife. So for me, it first started with my paternal grandmother. Her name was Mercedes. And her prayers, watch this, I'm not 25 years, 35 years, brought my father, who's looking sharp and all black this morning, brought him to the Lord. Some 35 years later, in 1987, I say it all the time, and this is the Bible that I preach out of, the one that he got saved with. So she comes along and prays. But then on the other side of that family tree is my paternal grandmother, Martina. She's praying, and she was the kind of prayer where like the Bible was always out. Like if you ever passed by her, you were getting something from the Bible. You were getting prayed over for something. As she's praying on the other side of the family tree, God was doing something great. And so then my parents would come into the equation. And so there's one generation of my grandparents than my parents. And so while God is doing all this, how God works, he's working on the other side of my future family tree with my wife, Courtney, her, not grandmother, great-grandmother. They call her Grandma Foster, but her name is Annie Foster. She, from what I'm told, was just preaching and teaching. Like, if you came to her house, if you shared her last name, you were going to church. If you shared a meal, you were going to church, right? And so this DNA goes from her to her grandchild, my mother-in-law, Patty, who shares her middle name after her grandmother, Ann Foster. So she comes to the equation. And so because of these mighty, mighty women of the faith who started things out at the top, you have my family here today. And so I'm on the stage, and, you know, I carry a title and a role and lead a people, but what you don't see is where it began on both sides of my family. And to not give them honor would be shameful. Be shameful. Can we have real talk? Can we just like sit down at the coffee table and just let's... Some of you are asking the question, and I had asked the question, where's the men? Were they playing golf? Drinking a couple beers, watching the football game? Bringing in the hard-earned money? Too cool for that? Church preachers just robbing your money. Where were the men? Not a slight. It's my grandfathers were wonderful men. Loved me, loved my family. Before they died, they had a relationship with the Lord. I believe I will see them in heaven. Wonderful men. But right now, if I'm being honest with you, that's not why I'm here today. I'm here today, my wife is here today, not because of patriarchs, God's design, but matriarchs. God calls the man to be the leader and the head of the household, right? The Bible says that. But at no way does the Bible ever slight women. But the Christian culture has done that throughout time and say it's all about the man. Well, thank God Jesus didn't feel that way as he reveals himself as Messiah to the woman at the well, as the first evangelist from the tomb is a woman. Thank God that these women, can we put that back on the screen? Thank God that these women didn't feel that way. Well, if my husband is not going to serve the Lord, then I guess I don't. No. They knew something. They had something stirred up in their souls. And so because they were faithful to God and they were obedient to God, now they're looking at not one generation, not two generations, three, four generations are now serving the Lord. I need you to see this because you right now are building a family tree, whether you have children or not, because many of you mentor and have adopted children and grandchildren. You have all kinds of people in your life. You are building a family tree. And whenever we don't take this serious, guess what happens? There's pictures missing up there. And I could have been real cute about it, right? I could have put my grandfathers in there. I could have put courts in there. But I said, you know what, sweetheart? Let's be honest in this moment. And it's not a slight to anyone. Who am I to judge anyone? But it's reality. It's reality. I don't come from a mighty line of men. I come from a good man right here, my father, who broke the generational cycles, who broke the generational curses. And I'm going to ask some mighty men to rise up in here today. Don't one day have your son stand on a stage and say, I got no men in my, like no one was there to break the generational cycles. My dad did. You know what's in my generation? Everything. Alcoholics, adultery, divorce, suicide. We got everything. Drug addicts, you name it. We got it all. Until my dad said, not anymore. To a little country church in Southwest Florida, Lehigh Acres, he took a knee before the Lord. He said, no longer. So some of you men in here today, you have it all confused, thinking tough as a paycheck and tough as a title. You're spending a lot of time on hobbies and behaviors and other things that won't do anything for future generations. A man bound before the Lord, a man that grabs another kid in the outreach and embraces him and puts a face to face, that's what God is looking for. And so it's an indictment on no one, but it's sharing information with everyone. If there are women in here as well, I wonder if one day you'll have a grandson like me that will say, my grandmother, she was everything. Like, I can remember the smell of the one you saw up there, Martina. She's no longer with us. She's in heaven. I can remember the smell of her neck as she was embracing me and pray over me. I still have a teddy bear she gave me when I was 12. I hid it because I wanted to be cool. You can ask my wife. I still have my teddy bear in my closet. Because it reminds me of her and her faith. And I just hope it lands for you in this place today. So I want to have our prayer leaders come up. I want to finish with a song. I want to ask you to do this today. Men and women, man, woman, families. I want to ask you to take this message serious. Because you are carrying generational curses. And you know what they are. I have to tell you. Some of you have generational poverty, generational depression, generational just anger. Some of you are generational worriers, anxiety. Some of you, you're the victim. Generation, you're the victim. Your mom was a victim. Your dad was a victim. Your grandparents were the victim. There's all kind of generational stuff that you are carrying. Lustful things, arrogant things, hateful things, prejudiced things. There are things you know. You if you don't, it's just going to keep going. And so here's what I'm going to do. A couple minutes. We'll let you go. We're going to go into a time of responsive worship. We're going to have some prayer leaders here. And I'm going to ask you, Dad, would you mind coming be a prayer leader with us? I'm going to ask you to come, either bow at the altar or get with a prayer leader, and once and for all, make a declaration for your family. This is a day that you will never forget. What is today? The 3rd? December 3rd, 2023 is your day. This is your day where you broke generational curses, you inserted yourself in the tree and said, I will be the one, or I will be a link like the rest of those in my family. I won't be like, we've read, we're only in Genesis 17, and how many times has a family tree fallen away from God? I've lost count personally. It naturally falls away unless someone is super intentional, and all I'm offering you here today is a moment to be intentional. A moment to take a time and say, God, no longer and no more. You can't read it, but actually, right here in my Bible, the day that my dad did it is November 22nd, 1987. And so someone's going to write it in their Bible today. You broke it. This is not being passed on. You are going to be a father and a mother to your children. You're not going to give them all kind of trauma that you're going to pass down because that's how you were raised. You are going to break cycles and break things today, right here, right now. And so if we can go into a song of worship, and I'm going to ask people to come, I'm going to go old school with it. We got an altar. Abraham built altars. We got prayer leaders. And I'm going to be down there praying too. I'm going to ask Courtney to pray. Like, let's get our families together and let's take this serious. And if you've got some kind of issues, too many people, make an altar in your seat. Let's do this together.
Thank you for joining us today. If you would like more information about our church, please check out our website at legacychurchai.org or follow us on social media at legacychurchai. We'll see you next time.